The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, if you have your Bible with you, I would ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. We're starting a new series today. I was planning to do a series a few weeks ago on the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy was the title of that series. But with everything going on in our world with the coronavirus and the stock market collapsing and so much fear and the pandemic that is hitting our world, the shutdown that is coming to every city in our world, I wanted to talk about storms. So we're kicking off the series today, Storms, What to Do in Troubled Times. You know, we are obviously all together collectively facing a storm with what's going on in our world. Now, you might be facing an individual storm, that the death of a loved one or some very serious illness or a financial hardship or a marriage crisis. And we know that many are facing storms like that. But we're all in the same boat, so to speak, with this coronavirus and economic downturn. And so God has a special word for us concerning these storms. What are we to do? How are we to respond to the troubled times? So to kick off our series, I want to talk about a storm that the disciples experienced with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't just any storm. It was a big storm, a sudden storm, a frightening storm. And to top it all off, in the midst of the storm, Jesus is asleep. He's asleep in the boat in the storm. And they can't figure that out at all. Mark chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the lake that's called the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake. It's not a saltwater, but they call it the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret. And leaving the multitude, verse 36, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now here's our question for today. Question to ponder. In the storms of life, will you walk in fear or will you walk in faith? I want you to notice three discoveries from this powerful account in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the life of the disciples. Discovery number one, storms are an inevitable part of life. You can't get away from storms. It's just a part of the human existence. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Job 5:7, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus said to the disciples, John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. You have troubles, problems, pressures, difficulties. That's part of this world. That's part of the human existence. So storms are an inevitable part of life. Now here's the background. Jesus has been in Capernaum. That was headquarters in his ministry there in Galilee. The town of Capernaum, it's not even an inhabited place now. It's just a place of ruins. But back then, that was a small city. I mean, most of those cities around Galilee were small, but that was headquarters. And he had been teaching all day and teaching and preaching that is exhausting. It's exhausting mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He had been doing that all day, and when evening came, he told the disciples, let's get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. And while he was crossing, while they were crossing, he fell asleep. And after he fell asleep, there was a great storm that hit the sea. It says in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew 8, 24, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was already covered with the waves. Now, the Sea of Galilee is known for storms. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting little sea. We have a picture of it that we can put up on the screen. You can see he was in Capernaum, which is up at the north, and they were going to go southwest or southeast to a place called Gergesa. That's where he is going to meet the Gadarene demoniac. But the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. It's about 41,000 acres. It's not real big. It's about 200 feet deep, and it sits 695 feet below sea level. Now, to the east of the Sea of Galilee, you have a mountain range. The most notable is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet above sea level. So what happens is you have the wind that comes over the mountain. Those are snow-capped mountains there. Mount Hermon's always snow-capped. You have wind that comes over those eastern mountains, and it drops way down to hit the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is warmer, so you have cold air hitting warm air, and it makes for a great wind and a great storm. And this is what happened. They're sailing along. Luke says they're just sailing along, and then Jesus falls asleep. Everything seems to be going great, and then all of a sudden, bam, here comes the storm. And it's not a small storm. It is a great storm. Now, you can mark this down in your mind, in your heart. Storms often come without warning. That's what happened to them. It just came upon them without warning. Behold, as Matthew says, behold is a word of surprise. Wow, it's just all of a sudden everything was so smooth, and now we are in this terrible, horrible storm. You know, that can happen to us and does happen to us so often. Everything's going great, and you get a phone call that says your loved one died. Everything's going great, and you go to the doctor for a routine checkup, and the doctor says you have cancer. You get in your car, you're just going to drive to the store, and you get in a major car accident. I mean, that's life just changes on a dime. Storms often come without warning, and they sometimes come with great severity. This is a great storm. Verse 37 says, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up with water. Fierce gale of wind. That's the Bible uses the word megas, M-E-G-A-S. That means great. We use it today for megabyte, megaphone. Megas means great. And Matthew, when he is recording this story, he uses the two Greek words megas, seismos. Megas seismos, great quaking. That's translated in Matthew 28 as a severe earthquake. When the Lord rose from the dead, he says there was a megas seismos, a severe earthquake. This is like an earthquake there on the Sea of Galilee. This is not a small storm. This is a major thing. And storms come often without warning, and sometimes they're very, very severe. I found out Thursday, I got a message from a friend of mine. He said, have you heard about Glenn Stone? Dr. Glenn Stone, the pastor of Moberly Baptist Church in Longview. And I said, no, what happened to Glenn? He's my friend. We've known each other for a couple of years now. And he said, he died in a one-vehicle accident. He's just gone, just like that. Beautiful wife. Three children, 46 years old, great church, great pastor, great guy. That's how storms come. Without warning, often, and then sometimes with great severity, but they always come for our testing. Storms test us. They test us to see what is going on inside. They test us to see, are we going to respond with fear or with faith? Now, James chapter 1, this is our Joy Flex t-shirt scripture. Joyful and flexible. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, various trials come for the testing of your faith, and the testing of your faith produces endurance. God is testing us, and the Lord likes to give pop quizzes. You know, when I was in college, you would get the syllabus, and it would say, hey, you got a midterm, and then you have a final. Maybe there's another test before the midterm, but oftentimes two tests, midterm, final, so you could prepare for those. Now, when I was in seminary, I remember my first class in seminary, the teacher would give pop quizzes. And you had to be on your toes when you have a pop quiz because it's like, I don't know when this is coming. The Lord likes pop quizzes to test our faith. So the very first insight, storms are an inevitable part of life. Secondly, storms reveal our spiritual condition. Because storms test us, and in any test, you see where you are. You see how well you have mastered the material because you get a grade. I still remember when I was in college, I was in a math class with a friend of mine in college, calculus, and first test, we didn't do very well. I didn't do well. He didn't do well. The grade was greatly curved because nobody did well. And I remember we were studying for the final. And my friend had a big, he had a big 63 on his test paper. And so he was thinking, man, you know, a 63 is bad, but with the curve, you know, I got a C, so it's not too bad. And we're studying, and he's going through the questions from his old test as we're studying for the final. And he said, you know, I missed this one and this one and this one. He goes, I don't think they added this up right. I didn't do as well as what they said. I don't think I got a 63. And then he looked more closely at the paper. It didn't say 63. It said minus 63. He had a 34. And all of a sudden, this final meant a lot more to him because he was failing the course. But we get a grade in the test. And so the Lord is testing the disciples, a pop quiz, and he's going to show them where they are spiritually. Storms reveal our spiritual condition. Now, when Matthew tells the story, he tells it a little differently than Mark. And you put them all together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they all three tell the story. John does not tell this story, but you get the full picture. And so they're sailing along, the storm, Jesus falls asleep, the storm comes, and they begin to freak out, and they say in Matthew's account, they came to him and awoke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you timid, you men of little faith? And then he calmed the sea. Now, Mark's account, he calms the sea, and then he says to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? You say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it isn't. He probably did both. When they woke him up freaking out, he said to them, why are you timid? Why are you so afraid? How is it that you men of little faith, how is it that you have no faith? Because they were saying to him, Lord, save us. Master, save us. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? All those things are going on. This isn't just one person. Hey, you speak for the group. These guys are thinking they're going to die. They're not handling the storm very well. They are afraid. The boat's filling up with water, and their hearts are filling up with fear. Now, remember this. Fear is the natural response to a raging storm. The disciples are regular guys. You know, sometimes we read scripture and we put people like Abraham and Moses and David, we put them up on this pedestal, and here's Peter, here's James, here's John, here's Paul. We put them up like they're, you know, if you cut them, they don't bleed. They do. They're regular guys. The Bible says in the book of James that, you know, that they had a nature. Old Testament saints, they had a nature like ours. Elijah was a man like us. He had a nature like ours. He's not in this Superman category. And so these guys are facing the storm, and they're afraid. Their hearts are filling with fear. Fear is the natural response to a raging storm. And whenever you face a raging storm, whenever I face a raging storm, and now we're all in the same boat facing a raging storm together with the coronavirus, with the stock market collapse, with oil prices dropping through the floor, and we live in Texas. We live in areas surrounding Texas, Oklahoma and Louisiana. We're affected by oil prices dropping through the floor because so many people have jobs that are oil field related. So all these things bring about fear, bring about economic challenge and collapse, and they cause our hearts to fear. That's not an abnormal thing, that's a normal thing. What you do with the fear, that is on you. But you're going to feel the fear, I'm going to feel the fear. And remember this about fear. Fear always wants to project the worst. Always. That's the way fear works. Fear and worry, they're Siamese twins. They go together, and they always want to project the worst. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Lord, we're done. Our goose is cooked. We're going under the Sea of Galilee. Thomas, I asked him if he thought we could be saved. He said, I doubt it. And he's already writing our obituary. That's what's going on in their head, because fear projects the worst. I was about 30 years old, 3 kids. When I noticed, working out one day, I noticed this lump in my arm, in my forearm. And I thought, well, that's weird. I wonder what that is. It wasn't very big, but it started to get bigger. It started to grow. And I said something to Debbie about it. I said, I don't know what this is. She said, I don't know what it is either, but you need to get that checked out. And we had a friend that had just gotten diagnosed with skin cancer, and some other friends that had cancer. And so cancer is kind of, you know, floating around there in my brain. And all of a sudden, I have this lump in my arm. And I was like, I need to get that checked out. So I remember calling the doctor, setting an appointment. And as I started to talk to him about this lump in my arm, I could feel the fear start to rise up. And then I could hear the thoughts coming from fear, the voice of fear saying, you know that's cancer. I said, I'm having this conversation with myself, but it's kind of the voice of fear speaking to Jeff. You know that's cancer. I said, it is? Yeah, it is. Well, what do you think? Well, I think you're going to have chemotherapy. Really, chemotherapy? You think I'm going to lose my hair? Yeah, you're going to lose your hair. But worse than that, you're going to lose your life. I'm going to lose my life? Yeah. And I'm driving down 1960 in Houston. No lie. And I'm already thinking what my funeral's going to be like. I see my wife and children crying because their dad is dead. That projected out the worst. Fear always does that. I went to the doctor, got it cut out. It was nothing, nothing. A little lipoma that didn't have any bearing on life or any problems at all. So fear is one of those things that you and I are going to have to deal with. Fear is the natural response. It always projects the worst, and it must be confronted with faith. You have to confront fear with faith. You know, fear, what is fear? F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. You have to confront fear with faith. David said in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. He didn't say, if I ever get afraid. He said, no, when I'm afraid, Lord, that's when I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? So these guys didn't handle this storm well. Jesus said, you're men of little faith, and then he calms the storm, and then he says, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Now, some of the group had little faith. The other of the group had no faith. So both of those things are true. What Matthew said is true, and what Mark said is true. So we don't want to be people who respond to storms in fear. We want to be people who respond to storms with faith. And the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So Here are some things about faith. How am I going to respond when fear knocks at the door? How do I respond in faith? Well, first of all, faith trusts the Lord's word. It's connected to the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith trusts the Lord's word. What did the Lord say? Verse 35. And on that day, after he'd been teaching and preaching all day and he was exhausted, on that day when evening had come, when night was coming, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. We're going to go from Capernaum to the land of the Gadarenes. Let us go over to the other side. He didn't say we're going to go under. He said we're going to go over. And so it's very important when you face the raging storm to remember what the Lord has said, to remember what the Lord has promised, to remember what the word says, and cling to the word. Cling to the word. We're not going under. We're going over. Now, some practical things for us today. I think that many people are very, very nervous about their finances because they think about their job. Employers are concerned, how am I going to pay my employees? Because if we are on lockdown, we're on shutdown, I don't have money coming in, I'm not made of money, so I can only do this for so long and then I run out. And the fear gets going and people start projecting out and they project the worst. Some good scriptures to cling to in this time of storm. Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37, 25. David said, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God will provide for you. Philippians 4, 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord my provider. The Lord my provider. And when you feel the fear come in, Isaiah 26:3 is a great verse. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Paul said in Philippians when he was in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hey, faith trusts the Lord's word. Secondly, faith believes the Lord's love and care. Faith knows the Lord loves me. The Lord cares for me. Did you notice in the storm the question that was asked? It wasn't meant to be a cruel question. It was a question that arose out of panic because the fear had gotten all over the disciples and they just knew that they were going under. And they asked the question in verse 38 as they awakened Jesus. Teacher, master, master, Lord, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're perishing? I mean, here we are and we're in such difficulty and you're asleep. And you seem to be totally indifferent because you're asleep. And we are facing the last moments of our life, and you're not doing anything because you're asleep, you're totally out of it, you're totally indifferent. Hey, that's not faith to ask the Lord, do you even care about me? Faith says, God, I believe that you love me because your word says so, because the cross proves it that you love me. Now, you've heard me say before, and it bears repeating, you cannot let your meology determine your theology. What is meology? Meology is what happens to me. Don't view God through the lens of circumstances. View circumstances through the lens of God. And build into your life and build into your children a bedrock, a foundation of these three things. God is good, God loves me, and God is faithful. When Solomon was getting ready to dedicate the temple, or in the process of dedicating the temple, the glory of the Lord fell on the house of the Lord so much that the priests couldn't even enter to minister, and they just fell on their faces, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, and they said, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. God is good, and God loves me. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, on a white horse, he is called faithful and true, because the Lord is faithful and true. He's the God who is good always. He's the God who always does everything out of love, because he is love. He's the God who you can, whom you can trust, because he is faithful God who reigns forever. So faith trusts the Lord's word. Faith believes that the Lord is love and the Lord cares. And faith keeps on moving forward. See, Jesus said to these guys, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And so the question comes in, what would have been the faith response? If those guys had had great faith, you know, when Jesus would say a couple different times in Scripture, he marveled at people's great faith. Remember the woman that was saying, help, Lord, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. She was a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In effect, he called her a dog. And what did she say? She didn't get mad. She didn't say, well, gosh, I come to you for help and you don't give me any help. Forget you. She said, yes, Lord, that's right. But even the children feed on the crumbs that fall from the table. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he said, woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you've requested. I mean, he marveled at her great faith. Well, what would have been the great faith response? It wasn't their response, freaking out. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? The great faith response would have been this. He said, we're going over to the other side. I know the storm is raging, and I know it's scary, but I'm not going to put my eyes on the storm. I'm going to put my eyes on the Savior. Would it have been right to wake Jesus up? Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. We call upon his name, but we don't wake him up in a panic. We wake him up to say, Lord, we're in trouble and we need you, but we trust that you're going to bring us through. The faith response, you keep rowing the boat. You keep moving forward with God. Listen, with what's going on in our lives, with what's going on in your life specifically, the Lord knows everything. He knows that last night, some of you may have cried yourself to sleep. The Lord knows that. He knows every tear that falls. He knows, and he cares. And he says, listen, you need to keep praying. You need to keep praising. You need to keep serving. You need to keep asking. You need to keep seeking. You need to keep knocking. You need to keep giving. You need to keep rowing the boat. You need to trust me. I like what Jehoshaphat says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When the armies have gathered together, the armies of the enemies have gathered together to come upon him and destroy Jerusalem and Judah. And they're like the sand of the seashore. There's so many enemies coming at him. And he calls upon the Lord and gets the people to call upon the Lord. He's feeling fear, but he responds to the fear and confronts the fear with faith. And he says in his great prayer, Lord, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great army coming against us. Neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. But our eyes are on you. That's the faith response. That's the faith response. It says in Psalm 123, verse 2, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Hey, storms are an inevitable part of life. Storms reveal our spiritual condition. And thirdly, storms help us see Jesus more clearly. Verse 39. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? Storms, God uses them to help us see him more clearly. Now, notice in this story that Jesus is completely calm in the storm. Everybody is freaking out. It's panic and pandemonium on the boat. Everyone is afraid. Their hearts are filled with fear. The boat is filled with water. Jesus is calm. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. He's calm in the midst of a storm. Now, Jesus sleeping in the boat, it shows you that Jesus truly was a man. He's the God-man, but he's as much man as though he were not God at all. And he's been teaching and preaching all day. He's exhausted. He's been giving out and giving out and giving out, and he goes fast asleep, even in the midst of the storm. There is no panic in heaven. There are only plans. The Lord doesn't pace about heaven. He rules with his feet propped up, so to speak. He is totally at peace. He's totally in control. You don't need to wonder, what is he doing? Have things gotten out of his control? No, he is calm and he is at peace. Completely calm in the storm. He's more than able in the storm. Now, those guys had seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him cleanse the leper. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him restore the paralytic. They saw him heal withered limbs. They saw him raise the dead. But they didn't know he could do this. They didn't know that he could speak to the wind and the sea. I mean, who can speak to the wind and the sea and cause it to just shut down like that? Only God can do that. One liberal theologian, he was commenting on this passage, and he said, well, it just happened to be coincidental that when Jesus got up and said, hush, be still, it just coincidentally the wind died down. No, it became perfectly calm. Here's the thing you need to remember. When the wind whips the water, the wind can stop, but the water has momentum. The water is going to keep going. Jesus spoke a word, and he shut down both. The wind and the waves became perfectly calm. Bam, just like that. Just like that. That's what blew those guys' minds. How can anyone do this? Who is this man that he could do that? Now, notice in Mark's account, and I love this, the little word I told you about, megas, it's used three times in this passage. It's used to describe that fierce gale of wind. It was a megas gale of wind. It's used to describe the calm that comes after Jesus spoke, hush, be still. It became perfectly calm, megas calm. And then it's used in verse 41 to describe the fear, where it says they were very much afraid. They were megas afraid. Megas, megas, megas. What does that teach us? Teaches us this. There are great storms in life. And Jesus can speak a word to your great storm and bring about a great calm. For what purpose? So that you might have great fear, great awe, so that you might see that he is the great God who can do anything in your life, anything in any situation. Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. Nothing is too difficult for God. Now to him who is able, Ephesians 3:20, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. He is able. I like what John MacArthur said about this passage. These guys are freaking out in panic over the storm. And when the Lord says, hush, be still, and it became perfectly calm, their fear went up. But it wasn't the fear of the storm. It was the fear and the awe and the knowledge that we are in the boat with God. We're in the boat with God. Why would that make you afraid? Because he knows all about me. And it's like Peter, when he had the realization, Luke chapter 5, that Jesus is God, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Manoah, who was the father of Samson, when he had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he saw, he had a conversation with him, and then he went up to heaven, he said to his wife, "We're going to die because we have seen God." It's a frightening thing. When Moses had the encounter with the burning bush, God said, "Take your shoes off, Moses. The place on which you're standing is holy ground." And Moses made haste to get low, to cover his face before the Lord. Hey, he is more than able. And he's all we need in the storm. He's all we need in the storm. Because he's God. I got a phone call this week from my nephew. My nephew Josh lives in Salado, in between Waco and Austin. And he and I talk probably every 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that. He's his mid-30s, has a beautiful wife, 3 beautiful children. He called me and I said, "Hey Josh, how you doing?" And he said, "I'm just calling to say thanks." And his voice started to break. And I could tell he was crying. I had him on speakerphone. Debbie and I were both listening. And I said, "Okay." And he said, "You know, with everything going on right now," he said, I don't know if I'm going to keep my job or lose my job. He's a manager at a tractor store. He said, "I'm going to have to let some people go, and business is slow." And he said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my house or not." He said, "But I wanted to thank you because you invited me to the Weekend to Remember marriage conference." And he said, "Jessica and I came up to your room on that Sunday morning because we had to leave early. And he said, you and Debbie prayed for us." And he said, "I wasn't a Christian when I went to the Weekend to Remember conference. But," he said, "after that day, after praying," he said, "everything changed." And he said, "I want to thank you for helping me come to know Christ. Because although everything is so scary right now," he said, "I have peace. I have peace. And I know that's coming from Jesus because he's in my life." You don't need to fear if Jesus is in your boat. If Jesus is in your life, if Jesus is in your heart. And that's the big question. Is he really there? See, what does the storm reveal? The storm reveals your spiritual condition. It reveals if you really have a relationship with Jesus. Because if you are freaking out and panicking and you cannot find peace anywhere, I don't care if you've been a member of this church or some other church. I don't care if you've been baptized 10 times. Those things don't make you a believer. And if you cannot find peace, I want to introduce you to the Prince of Peace, the God of the universe who died for you in agony and blood. He'll save you just like he saved me, just like he saved my nephew Josh, if you'll give your heart and life to him. If you'll really surrender to him, he'll come in and save you and change you. He's the Prince of Peace. He will give you peace. Is Jesus in your boat? And maybe you say, "Well, he's in my boat, but I still don't have peace." It's because you're not letting him lead. You're not letting him sit on the throne of your life. You're not surrendering control to him. And maybe you need to do that right now.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.